Amen. Thank you, Vanessa. Appreciate that. Would you open up your Bibles, please, this morning to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. When Ken asked me about a month ago if I would preach for him while he's away on vacation, of course I accepted and am always glad to help him in any way I can when he's away. And I began to think and pray about, Lord, what would you have me to preach about? And I've been watching these banners that were put up here, and there's some great messages right there. But I called Ruth, and I said, Ruth, what is the bulletin cover for that Sunday, July the 9th? And so she told me what it was, and I began to think about that message that we see there on the bulletin cover, be still and know that I am God. And I have always liked that verse of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I like the whole psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I do want to draw your attention to the beginning of it, and we're going to read some of it, and then I'm going to skip down to the latter part. But in Psalm 46, as you find your Bible, or if you don't have one, there's one in the pew, or some might you want to use one of your devices, whatever that might be. But we find here written, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling. And then we drop down to verse 8 and following. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's pray. Loving God, as we come to you looking at your word today, again, we thank you so very, very much for the beautiful music that we have been able to participate in and appreciate and praise you with. Take now these words, dear Father, that you've laid upon my heart about this living word in your written word, and that, God, you will just use me as I share the message, dear Father, this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It has been said that you can tell a lot about a nation by the music it plays and the songs that it sings. Well, this past week and even this morning, we've enjoyed many songs in worship and in patriotic concerts and in picnics and I might even say at Hillbilly Days. Because all of these songs, regardless of your taste in singing, have something to say about the history of our country. Well, one such song was written by a lawyer, a Washington lawyer, who was also somewhat of a poet. And his name was Francis Scott Key. Many of you know that story, but he wrote what we call the Star-Spangled Banner during the War of 1812. We've heard this song sung many, many times, time and time again, at all kind of events. And in some cases, I've heard some celebrities just butcher it, trying to be cute, or trying to be disrespectful, to be honest with you. But you and I know that it is a song that remains the song of our nation that we sing with pride and we will stand and salute our flag. But there's one phrase in that song that's in the last stanza that sticks with me, and it is this phrase, then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Now, you won't hear that song very much at a baseball game or at NASCAR, but it is included in our hymnal if we were to sing that one. Now, Keyes was not only writing, he was not writing these words from his comfortable law office in Washington, D.C., or his home. Those of you who know the story, you know that at that time he was being held captive on an English prison exchange vessel in September of 1814. And from this vantage point, he witnessed the British bombardment of Fort McHenry from the Baltimore Harbor, and it went on for 27 hours. Can you imagine what that must have been like? 27 hours of bombardment. Well, the next morning, Keyes, as you know the story, he was not only aware that there was an American flag still flying, but the Americans had removed the war-torn flag that had been shot through and through the night before, and they had replaced it with a 30-foot by 42-foot flag that could be seen clearly through the smoke of war. They wanted the British enemy to know, we're still standing. We're still here. And it is when Francis Scott Key saw that flag flying that he took an envelope from his pocket and he began to scribble some words. And one of those, some of those words was, our flag was still there. It's reported that when he returned to Washington, that he wrote out some more lines that he knew as a poem, and then it was later printed, and it was given out in Washington, D.C. and other places as a handbill. Well, later, of course, it was put to music, and it was later voted by Congress and adopted as our national anthem in 1931. You know, this is just one of the many examples of songs and hymns that tell our nation's story, a testimony of how we have trusted in God through many circumstances. So now we are a week into our 242nd year as a nation. We're being threatened from outside. We have a guy over there in North Korea who believes he is God, by the way, and he is threatening our nation. We have many with inside of our nation who are very, very negative about our nation, who are threatening our nation through their influences as well. And we are once again a nation that needs to be finding confidence in a crazy world. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. How do we find confidence in a world that seems to be so crazy? In recent polls and surveys, you all have heard this as much as I have had, but we found out that people in America are having problems with confidence in all kinds of institutions, individuals, organizations. Congress has one of the lowest ratings. The president has one of the lowest ratings of all times. And many are losing confidence in some financial institutions, their employer or their company, and in some religious organizations, just to name a few. So people need to know or be able to know that they can have confidence in God while living in a world that sometimes seems like it is going crazy. Would you say amen to that? Yeah, amen, I would. Now, others might be saying, well, Don, I've enjoyed this past 4th of July and the fireworks and all of that, but I think about my own personal world. You might be one of those who say, you know, I just got a pink slip from my employer telling me that they no longer need my services after 14 years or 20 years or whatever the case may be. Or some might be saying, well, I just got a divorce papers and I'm no longer welcome in my home. Some might say, I can't pay my creditors and I'm about to lose my car and my home. There might be others who would say, my world has gone so crazy that I need some answers as to what to do. And I could use some confidence to face another day. One of the books that I was introduced to in seminary many, many years ago was authored by Kyle Yates. And he writes this about this psalm. He says, people of all ages and lands have found in Psalm 46 the basis for confidence and hope and certainty. So we find that in these words. And as many of you know, the book of Psalms is really a collection of writings by various people, including King David, of course, who expressed their feelings in poems that were put to music. And the Psalms became the worship hymnal for the Jewish people for thousands of years. And of course, we Christians even today take some of these Psalms and we put them to words, put them to music, so we can use them in our worship as well. But today I want us to look a little closer at Psalm 46, because I know for some of you it's one of your very favorite psalms, but for others it may not be, and I want to just introduce you to some facts about this psalm. Psalm 46 was written for one of two reasons. It is said that one reason was for special festivals rejoicing, special festivals that they were rejoicing over a combination of historical events. In other words, as they were thinking about their national history, the Jewish people, they were thinking about all that God has done. And you can read through the Psalms and find this in so many other places. But there are those who would say that. But the second reason that some believe, and most likely, that this psalm was written was to refer to an actual event marking the deliverance of Jerusalem in a time of crisis. And so a little historical background will help us here. And those of you who have been here on Wednesday night and hearing our pastor go through the Old Testament in such a wonderful way, you'll recall where in 2 Kings 18 and 19, we read where Hezekiah was ruling over Judah, that is the southern kingdom, after the kingdom was split after Solomon passed away. And the prophets Micah and Isaiah were living during this time frame. And King Hezekiah, it says there in the scriptures, King Hezekiah did right in the sight of God. Now that's very important because not many of the kings of Israel did right in the sight of God. But it said here that Hezekiah did. It said here that he tore down the idols in the land. He trusted in God. He kept God's commandments. And the Lord was with him. However, something happened to the nation at this time. When King Hezekiah dared to rebel against the king of Assyria, Judah was put under siege. The Assyrian king asked Hezekiah, what is the confidence that you have now? What you going to do now, big buddy? I got you surrounded. I got 185,000 troops coming your way. In other words, he was a real threat to the nation of Judah at that time. And so the king of Assyria, feeling like he had this battle already won, he sent Hezekiah a letter, and it was a letter of conditions, surrender conditions. And he gave it to the messenger, and the messenger gave it to Hezekiah. And it says here that Hezekiah read it, and then Hezekiah goes to the altar and he lays this letter before God and he prays for deliverance from his crises. You see, his world had gone crazy and he needed some confidence. Look there in 2 Kings, if you will. We find in 2 Kings 19 these words. Then Hezekiah, he took the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So Hezekiah didn't necessarily take this personally or nationally in a way, but yet he was saying, God, he is reproaching you by saying, I can't trust in you. And then he goes on and we read in verse 17, truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. They were wood and they were stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. You alone, O Lord, are God. So Hezekiah came and he brings this before him. And then we see later on, we're in verse 20 and following, then Isaiah the prophet was sent by God to Hezekiah, and he was to say this. He said, God tells Hezekiah, go tell him this. Tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me, I have heard you. And so because Hezekiah took his problem, his crises, his challenge to God in prayer, God heard him. And what was his answer? Well, we know from the Word of God that ultimately his answer was that he destroyed the king of Assyria's army, who had lost 185,000 men in the next day or so. So Psalm 43 seems to have been born out of a dramatic experience. Hope lives again. Despair and gloom and fear have all been driven away, writes Kyle Yates. What he is saying here to us is when the people would gather to worship and they would come to this particular psalm, they were reminded once again they could count upon the Lord God because He is the Lord God. And no king, no threat, or anything like that is going to come against this Lord. Now, this psalm is a form of this psalm is from the hymnal of the Songs of Koran. If you have words written in your Bible just before Psalm 46, it might have some of these. Not the Koran now, Korah, K-O-R-A-H. And that was a family of the Levite priest, a guild of temple singers. The words were set to Almoth, which could mean harps being tuned for soprano voices. A song, it also says in that introductory, to be accompanied by young maidens or a style of singing. And then you will run across that word there, Selah, or Selah, some pronounce it. It may have different meanings. It is some sort of a musical or liturgical cue for the singers and the musicians. It may mean to pause. It may mean to stand. Or it may mean to sing louder. Some say it may mean for the worshiper to kneel or to bow down or to get on his face or her face before God Almighty. Well, time will not allow us to go through every word of this Psalm 46, but I have chosen at least three different points I want to make for you out of this. First of all, there is an invitation to practice stillness. Because when you and I go and we look at verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, when we look at that, or New American Standard says, "Cease striving." But when we think about that phrase, "be still, be still," we hear parents or grandparents often say that to their children, don't we? And I'm sure there are a few school teachers who have had to say that to children in the classroom, right? I'm sure there are. Medical personnel may say that to you or me when we go for a medical test. "Be real still now because I don't want to have to do this test again." And I say to them, "Right on, I don't want you to have to do it again either. So I'm going to be real still." But in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it means to rest, to cease, to let alone. Now in the context that we find here in verses 8 through 10, the psalmist is telling all about what God has done to the enemy. And then as it tells us that, then finally God says to the enemy, now this is interesting, "Be still. Cease striving against me. Stop it. Enough is enough. Look how I can defeat you." That is another interpretation of the way the Hebrew reads there that you may not have thought about. But you and I are perfectly comfortable to use it for ourselves personally when God might be saying to you or me, "Be still." You remember the account found in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, verses 35 and 41, where Jesus is asleep in the boat during a time with his disciples, and he's asleep, and they're in this boat, and all of a sudden a storm comes up on the sea, and the disciples are fretting for their life, and they called out to him, and he stood, and he rebuked the wind, it said, and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." In other words, the storm was threatening the disciples, possibly their lives. But yet Jesus could stand up because he is God, and he could say, "Hush, be still." And then Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" I believe he can say that to you and me as well. "Hush, be still. Why are you afraid? What are you afraid about?" So you may have never heard that explanation as to God saying that to the enemies of Israel. But that, again, it doesn't take away from the invitation for you and me personally to apply that to our lives, to be still before God. We all face challenges. We all face stresses. We all face crises and so forth. But from time to time, and like Hezekiah, we need to just lay those before the Lord each day and wait for His answer. We need to do that. When we need confidence to face the crazy world, it helps if we practice stillness before God. Hezekiah didn't call a press conference. Did you know that? He didn't go on talk shows to talk about his problem. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't tweet about his feelings. Hezekiah took his problem to the Lord. To the Lord. He was a national leader. He was a statesman. He was one who knew where his help came from. Hezekiah found a secluded place, and he was still before the Lord. So you might be saying, well, how do I do that, Don? How do I get still before the Lord? Well, first of all, I want to say this to you. It takes some time to be still before the Lord. You can't rush it. Another meaning of that word could be silent before God. When I think of that word, I think of the words of Habakkuk 2:20, where he writes these words, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." It takes time to be silent before God. It takes time to be still before him. Tim Gustafson says this, "Why silence?" He said, "Because we easily overlook our own spiritual poverty. Silence allows us to recognize our sinfulness in the presence of a holy God." So we are to take time to come and sit still before God and listen to God and then confess our sins to God as He brings them to our memory. But secondly, it also takes discipline. It takes discipline to rest and to cease activity. We live in a far too busy world of noise, don't we? We live in a world of rage and hate and uncertainty to where even when you drive down a highway, you don't know what will happen. I've always told my children and grandchildren, when you're driving, just let the idiot be an idiot and go. You don't have to deal with him. Let the law deal with him. Yeah, but it takes discipline, doesn't it? And when all the activity is going on around us, we need to step back and we need to be with God on a regular basis, and that takes discipline. Third thing is it takes willpower, which is close to these other things I've mentioned, to cease striving, as the New American Standard Version says. To cease striving long enough to sit quietly before God. But you might say, but God, if you only knew. But if you listen long enough, God might be saying, no excuses, no self-justification. Just cease trying to explain everything to me and just surrender your will to me. I'm sure Hezekiah, when he came before the Lord God that day, he could have listed out the 185,000 troops that the enemy had. He could have listed out the number of troops that he had, the number of weapons he had. He could have talked about the food that they had in storage to withstand the siege. He could have done all of those things, but he made no excuses. He just came to God, laid that message before God, and prayed. And God answered because he practiced stillness before God. Secondly, we see an invitation to practice selection. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we are to select after we have been still before God. Look at that verse of Scripture right there. Be still and know. We are to select what to know. Know what? Well, the word here means to acknowledge or to know about. How do we get to know something or someone? Well, first of all, by observing. We have been told time and time again, how in the world can you look at this universe? And Dennis is going to talk to us Wednesday night about that, about the eclipse and all of that that goes on. How can anyone look at the universe and not believe that there is a supreme being, a God who has created this? I don't know how you can do that. A lot of explanations out there. I understand all those things. I've heard them. But I still believe that there is a much higher power than all of our scientific knowledge. But by observing, by reflecting or thinking about it is another way. We may study it in some way, and I certainly like to study and try to understand those things and really looking forward to what Dennis has to tell us. And if that, you know, if you can't find it out there, Google it, as some say, but don't always trust the internet, right? But also by experiencing. So you can do it by observing, by reflecting, by experiencing. You can observe the creation of the universe and wonder about his creator. You can research what the scientists or the historians say about their creator. However, it is only by experiencing him in our own personal lives that it will all make sense. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah knew his world, but he knew ultimately the maker of that world, the maker of that world that could change things. The psalmist is inviting those worshipers and now us to select to know someone that will give us that confidence. In Good News Club, we always conclude with these phrases: the world says and the Bible says. We're trying to instill within these children at an elementary level that you can have confidence in what the Bible says. That's why we call it Good News. That's why we call it a Bible club. You can have confidence in that because it is based upon the Word of God. And so you and I have to ask ourselves, are we listening to the world today or are we listening to God today? Well, we certainly can't avoid the world. You know, it's just the news and everything else is all around us no matter where we are. But we need that discipline of listening to the Word of God to know how to react and experience the confidence we need in God Almighty. The third thing I see as an invitation here is the invitation to pull upon the strength found in God. Look there in verse 11 of 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He is our stronghold. Sometimes it's all we can do to get through the storm, the crisis, or the challenge in life. But he says to you and me, I want you to know that I am God. And so you see, when we know the God of the Bible, we can trust in him to be our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And we see that back over there in verse 1 as well. I hope that you will mark your Bibles. I hope that you will take these and look at this again this week and think about this psalm here. We see it there. The strength we find in God guarantees stability in daily living if we are willing to call upon it. And then in verse 2 right there, once again, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and so forth. So he says here to you and me, the earth will change. Our world will change. It is changing already. Just consider how much it has changed since you have been alive. And it's going to change even more. But what we find here in the Word of God is that even though there will be change, we can have confidence in Him, in the Lord God of the Scriptures. And the interesting thing about it is you and I can always come to Him, and He will never close the door. He will never say to you or me, go elsewhere, I don't have any time to you. And it's in these truths that the reformer Martin Luther penned the words to what we know as that hymn that we sing as a mighty fortress is our God. And sometimes you need to read the words that Martin Luther penned there in that hymn. But the reason I mention that hymn is this was the most sung hymn in American churches and meetings after 9/11, the 9/11 attack in our country in 2001. Because our nation was looking for someone to believe in the crazy world that was being given to us, and our world has never been the same since, has it, since 2001. So someone has said, in the presence of such a God, there can be no posture but confidence, come what may. I want to encourage you to find confidence in this God of the Scriptures as we face the crazy world that you and I live in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much that you have given us these words. We thank you so very, very much that you are who you are and that it is possible to know you, to love you, to respond to you. And it is my prayer today, dear Lord, that you would just reassure those that are here today who have put their faith and trust in you for years. And God, once again, we just need to be reassured of that. But Lord, it's also possible in a congregation this size that there will be those who have never trusted in Jesus, your Son, whom you've sent to this earth to die for our sins. the sins, dear Father, which have come about because of the evil one who has brought sin into the world, into the temptation, and into the lives of the people you created. We know that we can have forgiveness of those sins. We know, dear Father, that we can find salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that desires that, that they will simply confess their sins to you and call upon Jesus to come into their heart right now and be their Lord and Savior. And I just pray, God, that you will have your way in their life. Take now this invitation, dear God, and use it to your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As you're standing and singing, and Ray comes and leads us in our invitation hymn, I will be down front to pray with you if you want to come and talk to me about salvation or whatever. You just come and respond as God leads you. Would you do that? Let's everybody stand, please. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Hope you have a good afternoon and the rest of the week. Our pastor should be back next Sunday in the pulpit. We look forward to that. Please be in prayer for them. And then the invitation is still open for you to come down here and take the name of one of these children off of the altar table here to use as prayer, to write a note and give it to Lauren before they leave next Sunday, and just be much in prayer for them. But God bless y'all. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time of the year when we can celebrate, once again, our nation's history. We ask, dear Lord, that you would take these words that we have shared this day and use them to your glory. Dismiss us now with your love and grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.